Our lesson this morning is out of John chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, believing alone on Christ alone due to his interaction with his mother at Cana. Since we must believe in Jesus as Messiah and Son of God for eternal life, according to John chapter 20, verse 31, we need to understand the biblical role of his mother Mary. For some claim that all obey her, even God, and that Mary is called the gate of heaven because no one can enter that blessed kingdom without passing through her. These are actually quotes out of The Glories of Mary. It's a book that was written by the Redemptorist Fathers, and it's cited by Lorraine Botner in his classic work on Roman Catholicism. Well, John chapter 2, 1 to 5, displays a tremendous contrast between Jesus' identity as God and the mortal humanity of his earthly mother Mary. And we view this passage for its insight and for its edification. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word this morning. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for his word. Thank you for the indwelling spirit of God and for the privilege that we have of gathering together to fellowship around the word of God. We ask, Father, that as we get into the word this morning, that we would understand it, be able to use it, apply it, so that we might grow in grace in the knowledge of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let me read the verses and then we'll look at them in depth. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with you? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother said unto the servants, "Whatsoever he says unto you, do it." Very interesting interaction between Jesus and his mother that has given the Roman Catholic Church fits, of course, over the centuries, but we're going to explain it. Still very early in his ministry, Jesus attended a wedding at Cana, and his mother Mary was there. Christ and his disciples had been invited to the event, and in view of Mary's John chapter 2, verse 3, expressed concern to Jesus about the lack of wine, her family was likely responsible for hosting the wedding feast. When there was a shortage of wine for the guests, Mary told Jesus, "They have no wine," expecting him to meet the need. Now, Joseph was possibly deceased by this time, so Jesus, the eldest son in the family, was likely assumed to be responsible as the key provider, explaining why Mary would approach him about the concern. So you normally think that Mary would approach her husband Joseph about it, but she didn't. And the implication is Joseph wasn't there. And since this is a very important feast and Mary's involved in hosting it, Joseph either couldn't be there or he was already deceased. Many scholars think that by this time Joseph was deceased. We know that Joseph was deceased by the cross of Christ because when Jesus was on the cross, he gave the care of his mother to John. He wouldn't have done that if Joseph was still alive. So we think that Joseph might well have died fairly early on, maybe when Jesus was in his teenage years. We're just not sure. Okay, Jesus replied, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." That's what he said in John chapter 2, verse 4. And we need to explain what he meant by that. The word woman, a lot of times people look at this in our culture and we say, if you call your mother woman, it sounds like a derogatory term. But in that particular age, that was not a derogatory term. It was a term of respect. We use the term madam, you know, as a respect to a stranger like that, or ma'am or something like that. It was a term of respect. It was a polite and it was a kind expression as well in Jesus' day. And Christ's remark meant, according to Dr. Ryrie in his footnote, that concerns you. Leave me alone. It's very interesting that Jesus at this point indicated, "I'm not going to be taking orders from you on this." He's very clearly laying out the fact that he's no longer under her jurisdiction. He's an adult at this particular point. He's not only an adult, he's about 30 years of age. He would have become an adult at the age of 13 with his bar mitzvah. And of course, that was some years before that. So we're talking about, 17 years before. He's already been functioning. He's around 30 years of age. But he obviously is removing himself from her jurisdiction. Now he's doing this because he's getting ready to perform a miracle in private, not in public. And he wants to demonstrate that the reason he's doing the miracle is not because he's subject to his mother. He's still subject to his father. But he's doing the miracle in private because the father has not okayed him to do his miracles in public to demonstrate to the public that he's the Messiah. So he's just going to do this in private. Now, Jesus is in an interesting situation here. He's got to do something to help his mother out, because if he just lets his mother dangle slowly in the breeze in regards to this issue, she'll end up being humiliated in front of the crowd. And for Jesus to allow that to occur without doing anything about it would be to dishonor his mother, and that would be a violation of the law. Jesus can't let his mother be dishonored. At the same time, he cannot do his miracles in public to demonstrate that he's the Messiah. So the only way out of this is for Jesus to do his miracle independent of his mother, but to do it in private. And that's exactly what happens. So the phrase, "mine hour is not yet come," reveals that the time for Jesus to manifest himself to Israel as the Messiah by way of miracles had not yet come. He was about to provide wine by a miracle so as not publicly to dishonor his earthly mother in violation of the law, which says, children, you're supposed to honor your parents. But he also had to do so in private to obey the Father's will that he not yet begin to perform his miracles in a public way. Now, Mary's response to Jesus' words explains Mary's identity and role in relationship to Jesus as follows. When Jesus declined to submit to Mary in this event, she told the servants present to obey him. And this is interesting, very important. His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he says unto you, do it. Now, the fact that Mary accepted Jesus' corrective refusal to heed her directive meant that she had erred and was thus immortal. See, if Mary was without sin, if Mary was from heaven, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches, they believe that she was born by immaculate conception, so she was without sin, she wouldn't have erred in this point. But the very fact that Jesus had to correct her, he did it in a very gentle way, but he corrected her, and the fact that she accepted his correction demonstrated that she was revealing that she's mortal. By mortal, we mean this is a person who is a sinner and who therefore has a physical capacity to die, which Mary eventually did. But she is not immortal. She is not without sin. And then she told the servants to obey whatever Jesus said regarding the wine issue, thus putting her honor as a hostess of a public event at total risk to Jesus. Namely, she submitted to him as the Messiah and likely as God. Now, why would she have believed that he was the Messiah in God? Back in the birth of Jesus, at the day when Jesus was born, in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, we read that the angels announced to the shepherds that unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Messiah the Lord. Two titles, Messiah, Christ, and then the Lord. This is interesting because there are some cults that believe that Jesus did not become God until the Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism. Here the angels say that on the birth of Jesus's, on the day of Jesus' birth, he was actually Messiah and Lord. That's God. Now, the angels came back and they told about Jesus, verse 17, when they'd seen it, they made known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And verse 19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She never forgot that the angels had announced at the birth of her son. And this is very typical of a mother. Mothers remember all the details of the birth of a child, all right? They don't forget a thing, all right? And she remembered that the shepherds had been told by the angels that her son was the Messiah and Lord. At this point, Jesus Christ, who has never sassed his mother, has never been unkind to her, in public he says, ma'am, that concerns you, not me. I'm not under your leadership at this point. She recognized something was going on. She didn't know what, but she knew that Jesus would not violate the law, that he would not let her down. So she turned everything over to him, expecting him to deal with the situation somehow. which was an exercise of faith on her part. So Mary was simply the mortal mother of Jesus's humanity. Now, we'll get into the actual miracle next week, because that's a whole nother subject. This issue of Mary and Jesus is very important, because the Roman Catholic Church has elevated Mary very, very high. There is a movement right now to make Mary a co-redemptress with Christ. In other words, Christ is the Redeemer, but Mary also is involved in our redemption. This is a movement that is on. The Catholic Church has not officially come out and done that, but they're trying to do this. So I want to deal with this situation. These facts, what we've just covered this morning, require an explanation for how some in Christendom have conversely so highly venerated Mary. How in the world did the church ever get to the point of exalting Mary in such conflict with what went on at the marriage at Cana? Well, there's an interesting history, and we can learn something from it. The term Mother of God that is used of Mary originated in AD 431 at the Church Council of Ephesus. This council tried to assert that Mary was the Mother of God according to the manhood of Jesus. Now, this term was authored not to exalt Mary, but to defend the deity of Jesus Christ against the Nestorian heretics who were then errantly claiming that the person born of Mary was only a man. The Nestorians tried to divide and put a distinction between the humanity of Jesus and between the deity of Jesus, and split the two so that Mary could have given birth only to the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore he wasn't God at the time. So in order to counter that, the Church Council of Ephesus said she was the mother of one who is God, but they used the term she is the mother of God without explaining that she's the mother of one who is God. Now that leaves the door open for someone. If she's the mother of God, then she must be sort of deity too. See? That leaves the door open because they weren't that careful. However, that Mother of God term for Mary made possible a transfer to her of the lofty titles of the ancient pagan Babylonian goddess of Ishtar, who 600 years before Mary's era had been called the Virgin, the Holy Virgin, the Virgin Mother, and the Queen of Heaven and Earth. Now, it's interesting that just about all of those titles have been applied to Mary. They've called her the Virgin, they call her the Holy Virgin, they call her the Virgin Mother, they also call her the Queen of Heaven. They don't call her the Queen of Heaven and Earth yet, but they still call her the Queen of Heaven. Now, those were titles that were around 600 years before Mary. Mary would have known of these titles of the goddess of Ishtar because Israel had come back from Babylon. The Jews had been exposed to the idolatry there and had repudiated it. Mary, to know today that she was given those titles, would be absolutely appalled, because in her day that was paganism. Well, by inheriting the titles of the pagan Babylonian goddess of Ishtar, Mary became unbiblically exalted over time. And this exaltation has so developed over time that some in Christendom today claim, quote, "He fails and is lost who has not recourse to Mary." In other words, this book by the Redemptorist Fathers, The Glories of Mary, actually indicates that if you're not including help from Mary, you're not going to make it to heaven. So you have to be saved by faith in Christ, but you have to be saved by Mary's help too. Otherwise, you're not going to cut it. Now, big lesson here. A better term than Mother of God that the Council of Ephesus could have formed would be the mortal Mother of God incarnate. And that would exalt only Jesus as God versus giving room for Mary to be venerated. At the time, the council had no idea that people would be venerating Mary. All they were trying to do is defend the deity of Christ. But this demonstrates the weakness of things that are written in the church apart from the divine inspiration of Scripture. Whenever you get away from the Bible, you're running a tremendous risk. We do this in our statement of faith. Every now and then someone points out that we could have clarified something a little better here and there, and we know that. So we go back, and when we get a chance, we're going to correct it and so forth. Sometimes we make errors or slight logical errors in regards to our bylaws as to how we do things. Well, we're fallible men, and we do that. The only thing that we teach is infallible and inerrant is the Word of God. So even though the Council of Ephesus was fairly early, 431 was it?
Yes, 431 AD. And even though its intent was only to defend the deity of Jesus Christ, there was no concept of exalting Mary at the time, they left the door open for error to creep in. So in his ministry, Jesus was over Mary as her Messiah and God, and she was a mortal believer in need of salvation. In fact, in Luke 1:47, in Mary's Magnificat, she refers to God, my Savior. And that indicates by her own words that she needed salvation. So to elevate Mary to a role and to an office in our salvation is to err. I put down a very important passage that if you're into memorizing passages in Scripture, it'd be an excellent one to learn. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." We don't have two mediators, Jesus and Mary. We don't have three, Jesus, Mary, and the Pope, or someone else. We have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, in application, may we trust alone in Jesus alone for our salvation versus seeking salvation through Jesus and or through Mary, 1 Timothy 2:5. And may we respect Mary as the earthly mother of our Lord. In fact, in Luke 1:48b, Mary said, "From now on, all men will call me blessed." And we do. She was blessed of the Lord to be able to be used as the woman to bring the Messiah into the world. But we need to realize that Mary was mortal. Luke 1:47, she needed God as her Savior, so she was mortal. And she was used of God in his grace to produce the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting how Mary refers to herself as the handmaiden of the Lord. Handmaiden actually was a female slave. She viewed herself as the female slave of God in complete submission to God. There's no way that she was ordering God and that God obeys Mary, as the Redemptorist Fathers have written in the Glories of Mary. Mary would be appalled at that. She is a servant of the Lord. She was a godly woman. And she was would have been, we guess, between 14 and 15 years of age. Very, very young, but that's how mothers began in those days. But she was a woman, and in her Magnificat, which is, 12 verses long, she quotes a scripture, like 16 different passages. She was a young woman who knew Scripture very well, and God saw fit to bring his son into a family where the Word of God was loved and used. And that's very interesting. God ideally wants children brought into a family where the mother, especially, and the father also use and rely upon the Word of God very heavily. But she was used of God and his grace to produce the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we honor Mary. We call her blessed of God because she was used of the Lord, but she's just a mortal. She was a sinner. In fact, we've mentioned this already in the past. There's a place in Scripture where Mary is recorded as actually sinning. She, with the brothers of Jesus, and we believe Joseph was dead at the time, came to get custody of Jesus because they thought that he was beside himself, that he was out of his mind because he was skipping meals to do miracles. And the family became concerned enough, they came to get custody of Jesus. That's a lack of faith, that's sin. Well, Mary was involved in that point. And we've already alluded to that. That's, I think, in Mark's gospel early on. So she was not sinless. She was not born of an immaculate conception, as the Catholic Church says. She was a sinner. She was a believer, godly woman, but she had her failings, just like the rest of us do, and God in his grace used her. But salvation is through Christ alone. He is our only mediator, and he is our Lord. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on something in the lesson itself or something outside of it, either one, and we'll do our best to address it.